Thanks very much. It's good to be here this weekend. We had a great time Friday night with the youth over at, we've got to think about this, Bridal Wood. We have three assemblies in my brain in Eastern Ontario, County Toronto and East, the Bridal Wood and Bridal Grove and Braidwood. And I have terrible time saying the right one with the right place, so I think about it. And then yesterday here, and these songs have been really good to set up what I want to talk about this morning. And I don't want to do a whole big thing on MSE to kind of break the flow. So I just want to say that MSE is a missions organization that has a unique model in a couple of ways that we help your own local church send workers to the mission field. So rather than sending them to an organization that decides where they will go and directs them and oversees their ministry, we enable the sending local church to, with all the mission-specific expertise that we have in terms of cross-cultural adaptation and legalities, visa requirements, moving money around the world, donation receipts, and all that kind of stuff that the local church can't really do, we do that. And that's really all you need to know. And if you have any interest in missions, whether it's long-term or short-term, you can check out our website at msccanada.org. Talk to any of the elders here who can certainly tell you how to get in touch with us. We've had quite a bit of missions yesterday and the evening before, and so I think we'll move into looking at the Word this morning. And the reason that these songs have been so great, this whole idea of let it be said of us. We sang some pretty amazing goals to aspire to, didn't we? I mean, I hope you're paying attention. And yeah, this is what I want them to say about me. Because all of those things that we said we want to be known for are things that the world hates. And they are hating with increasing passion. When I was a kid, that's a long, long, long time ago, but I actually was a child at one time. It gets harder to believe, but it was true. And I sort of grew up in a world where, you know, we really had to work hard to look different than the other families on my block. In other words, the values we had as a family for how you lived your life, what you got in trouble for, what was right and what was wrong, it wasn't much different than the people around us. They did some things we didn't do. And some of the reasons that the mid-century, like the 50s and 60s of the last century, were sort of more legalistic, we would say, among evangelicals. We used to be known by all the things we don't do. Back then, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't go to shows, you don't smoke, you know, all these things we didn't do. One of the reasons was we wanted to somehow look different than the rest of the world. And we could sort of live, I got an elastic here, and we could live, me and my Christian friends, and I could say, hey, that's wrong, guys, we shouldn't be doing that. And these unchristian friends would go, yeah, you're right, we probably shouldn't. Now, so over the years, that elastic just stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched to where we are so fundamentally different than the world around us in the values we hold, the ideology, the things we believe are real, the things we believe are true. As Christians, can I make this snap? Without doing it? I should have had a skinnier elastic. Or one made in China. No, sorry, can't do it. But the elastic has snapped. We have to come to grips with this fact that if we are going to name the name of Christ, if it's going to be said of us that we are Christians, if it's going to be said of you and me this week by people around us that we belong to Jesus Christ, our life is going to look dramatically different. We have to come to grips with it ourselves and think about it. Now, when I come in and speak, and I'm asked to stay and speak on a Sunday like this, ideally, I would like to come up with a brand new message just that the Lord gave me for you folks. I haven't had time this week. There was just no way with Friday night and Saturday and the rest of my week. But I'd like it to be somewhat fresh. So these are some thoughts that I shared at my home assembly, Stone Ridge Bible Chapel, last Sunday. So it's still kind of fresh in my head, and I think it's good for you. It's the idea of standing firm. Our elders went away for a weekend retreat, took our wives. We spent a lot of time talking, just sort of throwing ideas around about where is Stone Ridge at? What do our people really need? And who do we have? And as shepherds, where do they need to go? Because leadership is about taking people where they need to go. That's what it is about. You got to know where they're at first in order to be able to figure out where they need to go. And we decided that the whole bunch of us, maybe ourselves included, were kind of in a holding pattern. That we were in some kind of comfortable zone where we could just cruise. And we realized that with all the changes in society around us, the drastic difference that it is meaning and is about to increasingly mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, an active, identifiable follower of Christ, that's not going to cut it anymore. And we came up with this tagline, that it's time for us to be serious about being disciples. We call ourselves Christians, we can use the word disciple maybe, but to really be serious about following Jesus, we're going to have to up our game. We're going to have to deepen our commitment. And if we're going to be able to look back at the end of the year, or the end of the decade, or the end of our life, and have it be said of us, all those things that we sang, then we're going to have to get a little more serious about it. We can't live in this kind of world anymore because it doesn't exist. We're going to have to behave in a way where the elastic's going to snap. And so we have to think about that. And we came up with four themes because in the idea, or the theme of the topic of discipleship, you could come up with 100, but we thought, let's just focus on four. We came up with these four: count the cost, pursue with passion, gather to glorify, and stand firm. We thought for a couple of years as a local church, we're going to focus on these four themes. We had these graphics made in these monster canvases and put them up on the wall. We try to tie our themes and our teaching into some of those themes. And I'm just sharing this with you because these four thoughts might stick with you. It might be encouragement to you to think, yeah, these are four basic ideas that I can actually put into practice. I can actually sit here today and I can count the cost because there's going to be a cost to pay. And some of us have been able to follow Christ pretty faithfully, without paying too much of a price. Some of us older folks can remember where you could virtually pay no price at all. And those days are over. So we've got to get ready, don't we? And you know, it's important that we're pursuing Christ with a purpose. It's important that we gather to glorify. This idea of isolation for the Christian just is not unbiblical. We need each other. If we're going to stand firm, we need to be able to rely on each other. We'll just read this verse that we've used as a theme for this, which is be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. That's 1 Corinthians 16:13. And another great verse is this one. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm, let nothing move you. This is a simple message today. This is, you're not here to learn anything new. We're here together to remind ourselves that over and over Scripture encourages the believers and followers of Jesus Christ to be prepared to stand firm. Stand firm, let nothing move you. What are some of the things? Well, let's just do this first. Stand firm on what exactly? Let's make sure we're talking about the same thing here. Not on our opinions and our own devised principles. But we need to be saved from our sin. All humanity is in need of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not through any works, not through any religions, not through anything that we might be able to do in our own strength, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're here and this is new to you, then we would love to speak with you more about these ideas after. And faith in Christ brings us to life that is new. It's a new life. That life is new, it is spiritual, and it is eternal. And we begin living that life now. It's not something that happens when we die. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and the purpose of our life from now on is to live for Him, to walk in trust and faith, living by His principles, and serve Him in all we do. So these are some concepts, just to make sure in general terms, that we are all talking about what it is that we are not to be moved from. And it, in short, an unwavering faith and trust in God. There are many things that come our way and have come your way maybe this week, maybe even today, and certainly will in the week ahead, that would want to put some pressure on us to move off that spot. Can God really be trusted? Is this stuff really true? What about this? What about that? What about these other ideas? What about this activity, this behavior? Why aren't you coming with us? Why aren't you doing this? Why do you think differently than we do? Tremendous pressure. What are some of the things that might move a believer from standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that, you know, the answer is obvious and we don't actually expect you to answer. So I'm actually looking for you to start shouting out some various things that would try to knock us off that spot. I like to wander around, but I'm going to have trouble because of the microphones. I can make myself heard, but this may be being recorded. I'm not sure. So what are some real things, pressures, to push us off this spot of standing firm and unwavering in our faith and trust in God? Go ahead. Don't be shy. I got a plane to catch at 2 o'clock, so let's go.
Sin.
Okay, very good. Our own tendencies to sin. We got enough hardwired in us, in our wicked hearts, that draw us to sin. And you battled with that this week, didn't you? Maybe this morning, maybe now. Who knows what's going through our minds? What a battle we have, eh? What a battle we have. Sure. And our sinful desires, the lusts of these bodies. These bodies want to do all sorts of things. Right? The body, what Scripture tells us, wars against the spirit. It's in battle. It's trying to destroy your spiritual life. Good. Okay, expectations. I'm not sure exactly where you're coming from, but sometimes we can think that, you know, our performance level's got to be very high compared to, you know, as a Christian, and to really be discouraged by our failures. I'm not sure if that's where you were coming from. And when we talk about others, we fall right away into the sins either of legalism or judgmentalism, right? Where now I feel good about myself because I'm living up to my own little standards there, or I feel good about myself based on your bad behavior. And so that's all that relationship good. Yeah, there's lots of things that, these are all things that try to draw us away from our trust and faith in Christ alone. What are some other things?
Seduction of the world through the internet.
Okay.
Television, materialism, fashion, those things that bombard us.
They do bombard us, don't they? We are exposed in new ways, and you know, it doesn't really matter what the latest technology is. When I was a kid, it was the television. My generation was the first TV generation. We grew up glued to the TV sets, and of course our parents thought the same thing about, we think about our kids, you know, glued to their screens. But it's not the kids glued to the screens anymore, is it? Because I'm glued to my screen probably as much as my grandkids are. It's an interesting phenomenon we don't have time to talk about. In fact, I don't have time to talk too much about more things. But let's just put them into these categories. Satan's got a lot of tools in his toolbox. But circumstances in life crisis can be a big one, you know. It's easy to trust the Lord and suddenly we get the bad diagnosis. Or our loved one gets a bad diagnosis. Or suddenly we're really weakened in our body and unable to keep it all together. Relational, family breakdown, job loss, financial hardship, loss of loved ones, things that happen to us, the things that life brings along and throws at us. There's lots of those kinds of things. There's social pressures, which are huge, and I think the fastest growing area, that the social pressures that we felt 10, 20 years ago, we thought was real, you know, persecution, but it's crazy now compared to that, and it's growing. And, you know, we're going to follow Christ. We're going to be more odd than ever. I'm not making this as a joke. We're going to start looking like the Amish in terms of the distinction between followers of Christ and where society is at. We're going to look like the Mennonites and their horse and buggies with their hats and their bonnets and all that. And there's going to be, and you know what? Might not be a bad thing. Might be a good thing. But this is certainly the trends that we have to get ready for. And you know, sometimes we wring our hands and we think, you know, things are are normalized now that were unthinkable 10 years ago. But they're not even normalized. They're now, it's not just that it's normal, it's that we now have to champion them, right? You know, it started with tolerance. And so we must tolerate sin. And then it moved to acceptance. We've got to accept it. Then turn to affirmation. We've got to say, this is good. And we have to, you know, join the parades and do whatever. And I'm not just talking about sexual activity, because there's a lot of stuff. That's the one that sort of gets the big headlines and comes to mind. There's a whole ideology that goes with that. That's just the most visible thing and sometimes the most offensive thing. But in actual fact, there's lots of things that now are normal that were once unthinkable. Within our so-called church, the rise of false teaching, which has always been there, was always one of the greatest threats. Paul wrote lots to Timothy and others about the false teaching and doctrine they could expect and how to watch out for it. But the airwaves are full of it, always have been, always have been. But we see tremendous pressure. If people are already wired, preachers are already wired to please the public, then they are going to be including as much of the current ideology as they possibly can in subtle tones and in ways that are backed up with terrible proof texts and so forth. So we have to be very careful. And the ideological revolution that we're in the middle of, and we listen to some of the policies that are made and the sound bites from politicians and some of the rise in activism that is promoting ideologies that are literally up is down, right is wrong, black is white, disagreeing. It's so interesting. The inclusivity of progressive liberalism in North America, in the West in general, use the word inclusivity all the time, but they have a very narrow ideology, and anyone who doesn't completely agree with it and promote it is a bigot. And it's a fascinating, divisive, exclusive ideology that uses the word inclusivity all the time and diversity. But we're in the middle of that. We're caught in that. We're going to be very much on the outside of it. And independent thought is a problem now. And we're seeing freedom of speech being completely curtailed in the name of progressive liberalism, which is really the opposite of what they should care about. Anyway, we don't want to get sidetracked. This is a dark, scary, Amazonian kind of pond or river, the kind of thing nobody wants to dive into because of who knows what. And we can very much look at the future that way. We can say there's things under that water, I don't know, anacondas, crocodiles, I don't know what's under there. Or hippopotamuses, hippopotami, which are actually more dangerous than crocodiles, if you didn't know. And it's very, very scary. I'm going to tell a little story. During our years in Zimbabwe, we had a number of occasions where people who actually knew what they were doing were going to go out and camp out in the jungle, in the bush. It's a very kind of dangerous thing. It's not like Algonquin Park. And you have to really know what you're doing. And if we went out there and just said, let's go camping for the weekend, we would likely not survive. But these people knew what they were doing, or at least we believed they did. So we basically went out and just did everything they told us, and it was an amazing experience. We were able to do it a number of times and have lots of wild animals very close to our tents. A lion roared 50 meters from our tent for about 2 hours in the middle of the night. And I can tell you all about that if you ever want to. I don't like to sound like I'm bragging, because I'm getting to a point here. And the point was, by the time we got camp set up, I don't know if you know, but near the equator, the sun goes down in a hurry. It doesn't get dark slowly. And we were getting camp ready, and suddenly, bang, it was dark, and we hadn't gotten water yet. And we had to go get water out of the Zambezi River after dark. Now, it's a crocodile-infested river, and they just sit there waiting. And in fact, I got a picture here. You see all those spots of light all the way across? Those are crocodiles' eyes. With a flashlight shining out. And we had to go get... I didn't take that picture. That's not this night, by the way, that I'm talking about. but that's what it's like. Any body of water at all in Africa could have a crocodile in it. They can cover up to 12 or 13 kilometers a night looking for another water hole, so across the land. So you can never count on that. But we had to get water, and that's dangerous. And one of the more experienced guys just turned and said, I don't get water at night in Africa for anybody. And so that left two of us to go get the water. And my friend, who was much more experienced, so basically I just held his hand while he took a large, like a Rubbermaid, and scooped up enough water, and someone else was there trying to watch. It was very, very scary, very terrifying, because you just get this feeling something's coming out to get you. And there are massive crocs, and a six-foot croc can take a six-foot man, that's what they say. And actually, we actually know a few people, and we knew one guy fairly well who was taken by a croc. So it happens. It's not like you might get a bear attack in Algonquin Park, which is very rare and doesn't happen that much. It was much more common. They're very scary things, and can do a lot of damage. Here's a picture of my wife and two friends walking across the river, taken back 2 months ago. I took it up there. I was up above watching very carefully. It's actually very, very shallow, and we've been watching for a while, and you could tell there weren't any crocs. But it's always a little nerve-wracking whenever you're near water in Africa. Why am I telling you all that? Well, I think that we can sit here today, and we can think about standing firm and the challenge, but we can look out over the water and feel like something's coming to get us. Could be health, could be finances, could be things going bad in the world, could be inability to get into programs or get into jobs even because of my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that I'm known as a disciple of Christ. Now, those days could be coming, and it can rouse in us a real fear and anxiety. And I want to address that and say that that is real, and that that's really where I want to go this morning, to say we need to think this through ahead of time, what it means to stand firm in the world we're moving into. This is a gator, not a croc, but it does for the illustration. That's some fresh chicken on the shore there, by the way. Now, how's that for an illustration of standing firm? I wonder if that can stick in our brain this week at the cafeteria table, in the classroom, in the workplace, when we feel like the gators are coming to get us. I wonder if we can just keep that image of that cat there, unflinching. You could say to me, but I can't kill a crocodile. We're not asked to, right? We're not asked to. You know this great passage from Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. It's important to notice that we do not have to assault the gates of hell. We do not have to bind Satan. We do not have to go out and defeat all the ideologies of this world. We do not have to do all that stuff. Christ is going to come and put that all right. He's the one who will do that. What we are told to do is stand, just like that cat. Stand there. Not to kill the crocodile. Just have to stand. This is a verse that probably everybody knows or has heard. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't know what it is about cats. I don't know whoever came up with that phrase, scaredy cat. I don't know who came up with that. Because if you want to an afternoon's entertainment, just YouTube cats, you know, fearless cats, and you'll see tons of stuff like that. I don't know what it is that's wired in a cat that makes him think he can take on four dogs. By the way, I had too many videos. This is one cat, these four dogs, and they're big dogs. They're not actually Dobermans, but they're that kind of dog. And they're barking or whatever, and this cat's just going after all four of them, and it's amazing. What is it about a cat? I don't get it. I'm not a cat person. I'm sure many of you are. But That's the kind of language we should be talking about Christians. What is it about Christians? What is it about Christians that they're wired differently? That they can stand there and take that abuse? Or that they can suffer in some way, perhaps passed over by a promotion because they won't play along with some company ideology, or because they're known as failing to be a team player, or whatever it might be. What is it that makes an ordinary person able to be so brave in the face of circumstances that have overtaken them in life? Whether it's a house burning down or a bad diagnosis or the loss of a loved one or something that might be heaped upon other circumstances and would cause somebody else to crumble and break down. What is it about the way a Christian is wired? Well, we have the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God of the universe living inside of us. And he's attempting to rewire us, the way we think, the way we view out these eyeballs, these regenerated eyeballs. We view these things that are coming at us and happening to us. How do we see them? This cat does not see a gator the way I would see a gator. He doesn't see it the same way. And we should not be viewing the threats the same way a person who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't have the Spirit does, should we? We should be wired differently. We've got the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, living inside us. And we understand that you plus God is a majority every time. Then it should change the way. And you know, the Lord has given us so many stories. We've been learning this since we were kids in Sunday school. Every story there. You know, Joshua, there's walls, there's giants, and we can't do this. And Joshua says, let's go get them. David, of course, Goliath, Gideon, and the Midianites. We go through all these stories and many, many others. Because all these stories are about the fact that people who should be completely blown away, humanly speaking, who are accomplishing the will and plans of God in his power, always prevail. God's been trying to prepare our minds for 4,000 years to understand that. When you're on God's side, you'll always be in the minority and you will always prevail. That's the way it works. And it doesn't really matter if the Midianites are spread through the valley like grasshoppers and you only got 300 men. In fact, you know, when you had 30,000, it was too many. This is a problem, Gideon. We got to get rid of these guys. Let's get down to 10,000. Still a problem. Let's get down to 300. Now we can go do something. Now we're like the cat on the shore, waiting for the crocodiles to come. Wow. This is what we've signed up for if we've trusted Christ. If we're using the name Christian, if we're calling ourselves believers and disciples, this is what it is. To be part of a minority that should be radically overwhelmed by the world around it, but somehow prevails through the power of Christ. Let it be said of us, we say. Imagine having the Lord turn to you, and this is to Peter, and he turns and he says, Simon, calls him by his old name, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked you to sift you like wheat. Crocodiles come, asked if he can come and, you know, take a chomp out of you. But I've prayed for you. Imagine if Jesus turned to you and says, I'm praying for you. Peter had Jesus praying for him. Still slipped and fell, right? But he says, your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. What we're talking about here is not slipping up. It's not committing a sin or making a boo-boo or just having a bad day. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about understanding there's a radical difference between steadfastly heading the right way, following Christ, having a little slip, falling, getting up, and heading back in the right way again. It's radically different than deciding, I'm going to go down a different path. That's completely different. There's not one of us that will go through a day. We can't even get to the breakfast table without sinning. You know, the sins we commit aren't really the problem. It's our sinfulness. It's our selfishness. I wake up right in the morning and I don't think these exact words, but my first thoughts are, how can I organize my day in such a way that I'll have a good time? That's sort of the way I'm wired. I admit that. As opposed to, apart from how I'm feeling, how can I serve the Lord today? We work on that, don't we? But at the end of the day, we're pretty selfish.
My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And standing firm is not the same as never slipping or falling. It's about getting up and carrying on. I want to think about some instructions and some practical things we can take from here as we think about how do we actually do this. Well, it's a great passage. I'll use it as one example we could choose from. But we look at this one verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. You know, the Lord is not asking us to sort of work up some bravado here, some swagger, to walk around like some cocky athlete who, you know, is trying to look like he's great. Far from it, right? Far from it. It's staring the things that could destroy us in the face and understanding that these things are all more powerful than us in the flesh, but they are not more powerful than us in the spirit. And understanding that it's not because we're great that we can stare this thing down, but because we have the Spirit of living God in us. And that humility is absolutely important. It's essential. And this verse from 1 Corinthians 10, after he's talked about the Israelites and how they had more proof than you and I will ever have about the power of God, right? The Egyptian army bearing down on them and the Red Sea ahead of them and impossible, and they walked through on dry land and watched the army defeated and all this stuff. They saw that. They did that. And then they turn around 2 minutes later and say, why'd you bring us out here to die? There's no food or water. Never able to believe for the next thing. Never able to leverage their experience of the power of God into faith for tomorrow. Because there's always something new to believe. Always. No matter how strong your faith might be today, tomorrow there will be something new for you to believe, for you to trust God for. Always. We see that. And that's the story of the children of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul outlines all the children of Israel and really the litany of their failure. And then he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It's great humility. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anxiety is a massive problem. Anxiety is exponentially on the rise in our society. Why is that? We've never been in more control of things. At least, you know, I think it's all an illusion. We're not really in control of anything, of course. But all the things that technology and advancement have brought us in this world have done nothing but to increase our anxiety. And I see people in Africa in dire straits with no promise of the next meal, let alone the next year. Who seem to have less anxiety than some of the folks who seem to have it all here. The truth of the matter is that nothing this world can possibly give us reduces our anxiety. And I think in some cases it increases it. The more we have, the more anxious we become. We have more to lose, and we have more sense that, hey, we can get along on our own like this, but in our hearts we know we can't. We know we're extremely vulnerable. So what do we do with that anxiety? You know, telling people not to worry is not very helpful, is it? And even telling people to give all their worry to God isn't always that helpful, is it? But the fact of the matter is that it requires a change of heart and mind for us to understand that the crocodiles that are coming to get us, whatever form they may take, produce anxiety in us, but that just like the strength to face them, the anxiety must also be taken to the Lord, must be cast upon him. We must be sober-minded and watchful. The distractions were mentioned by a brother back there of this world, and he rattled off a few examples of the things that can distract us. And that's Satan's biggest tool in North America. Some of the other countries, and those of you who were here yesterday heard about, you know, from Tony Jones, some of the experiences he's had with satanic powers, and many of our workers around the world experience that. Satan doesn't do that here. He doesn't need to. He would freak us all out. We'd probably all run to the Lord. We'd be so scared if we saw some of the stuff that happens there. But in actual fact, over here, all he has to do is distract us. And the distractions of this world are huge in such a way that we're not sober-minded at all. We're amused. Amusement means basically, you know, not thinking. And so
we amuse ourselves so we don't have to think. And so to be sober-minded and watchful is something we must intentionally do. We must resist Satan. We resist the devil and he will flee from you, we are promised. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering will be experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so this is where the rubber really hits the road this morning. This elastic, that has not been normal. That is not the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ through the last 2,000 years around the world, where the world and the church could coexist quite comfortably without a lot of tension. That's a bubble that has existed in the West for the last couple hundred years. But out of the 2,000 years of church history, and throughout that time in most of the world, you have paid a big price for following Christ. Big price. And so today, I mean, this last year, 170,000 people were killed just because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, millions of our brothers and sisters are in jail just because they're Christians. This has not been the exception. This is the norm. And so as we wring our hands at the decaying society and the pressures that are coming on us as Christians, and it's harder to follow the Lord than it's ever been, you don't know what it's like on the campuses, and you don't know what it's like in the workplace, and you don't know what it's like resisting all of these things, the calamities of life that threaten my ability to stand firm in the faith, I'd say, yes, we do. The church was built on that. That's what it was all about. We're just graduating from kindergarten, folks, in North America. We're just joining the rest of the historic church and the worldwide church in terms of the pressures that come upon those who want to follow Christ. And we need to be ready for it. We need to be excited about it. You know what? Some folks are going to fall away. And we would have to say, were they ever truly believers? We don't know. And so we will see in the days to come that there is absolutely zero upside to being a nominal Christian. Zero upside to drifting into a church service at 11 a.m. and drifting out again and sitting in the back row and, hey, I was at church on Sunday. And, oh, good for you. You know, it was not too long ago. It was seen as a positive thing to go to church. Can you imagine? So we're in that era now. It's happened. And that's the way the church has usually been in most of the places for the last 2,000 years. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We will prevail. We will suffer, and we will prevail. 1 Peter 4 is great. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. You know, you're going to tell me that if you don't give in to the sinful desires of your flesh, that it hurts, man. It's hard. Yeah, it's called suffering in the flesh. It's called beating your flesh down, Paul talks about it. That's, in King James, it's buffeting your body, not buffeting your body, for those of you who thought, you know, that's what that says. It's fighting against your body, which is suffering. It hurts. It feels good when I sin, and it hurts when I don't sin. That's a simplistic thing. But this is what Scripture tells us. This is what we signed up for when we came to life spiritually and decided to no longer live according to the flesh. For you spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I'm sure that anybody can relate to that phrase. Certainly any of you in school can relate to that phrase. They think it's strange that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do not be afraid.
You know, those words appear, depending on English translations and things, but essentially those words appear 175. The concept of don't be afraid appears 365 times in Scripture. It's a fear, it's a theme of Scripture. It's a major theme of Scripture. You know, we have these lists of all the bad people, the idolaters and the adulterers and all these people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the one in Revelation includes the fearful. Neither the fearful. We can't be people who are characterized by fear. Let it be said of us that we were fearful. Can you imagine that line in the psalm? No. And we have lots of things working under the water coming to get us. Can you keep this image in your mind? Stand firm. It's humanly speaking, we are in a minority. We are outnumbered. But when seen through the eyes of the Spirit of God that lives in us, we see that we are, they will not prevail, that we will prevail. Not be afraid. We have a young family, a little four-year-old in our assembly. And I've spoken to them about this quote, and I asked permission to use it. And I said this at our own assembly last Sunday. So I can feel free to say it here. They would be a family that we would have wondered how strong their faith was, frankly. We didn't doubt for a minute that they were saved, that they loved the Lord. But we would wonder, as elders, how firm their commitment would be. Their son got leukemia. It's been through a terrible time. It's been a good time for our assembly to rally around. And after about 8 months now, it's been going on, and there have been some very dark days. On Thanksgiving, the mother posted this. This is an excerpt. Today I'm going to choose not to look at all the cancer has robbed from us. I'm going to look at the army standing behind us, lifting us up. My son is terribly ill, but he is here. He undergoes awful treatment, but I'm thankful for the medications that can heal him. I personally have lost the freedom I had with both kids in school, but I get extra special time with my baby. For everything cancer has stolen, grace has replaced it many times over. I wouldn't have believed, frankly, speaking very frankly, that she would have been capable of writing that 2 years ago. And we have seen a young couple who, when faced with this calamity befalling their family, chose to stand firm in their faith. I know they had doubts. I know they wavered. They did the whole, why is God allowing this? If God loves us, how can he be doing this to a child? And they went through all those questions, as any of us would. It's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to get angry about these things. But at the end of the day, they stood firm on that spot. And they have found that he is faithful. This is what standing firm looks like when these things come along. I don't like to elevate people, but we need to see what it looks like in real life. You can only stand firm today. Don't be sitting there thinking about all next week and next year and all this stuff. There will be stuff today that will challenge your faith. And any given day, we have enough to take care of. You can only stand firm today. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And you know what? When we're out in his service, when we're saying, what can I do for you today, Lord? How can I help? How can I help around here before I get my coat on and go home? Am I out the door in 2 minutes, or is there things I can do? Can I encourage somebody? Here's somebody who's new. I don't know what their name is. Maybe I can talk to them. How can I serve the Lord? How can I be useful? When we're thinking that way, our strength our faith is strengthened. Faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it gets. When you labor in the Lord, you become firmer in your faith and steadfast in your resolve not to let anything move you. Let's pray. Our Father, we would pray that as we are assaulted from every side in this world that we live in, we would not be fearful. Help us to be courageous. Help us to stand firm. Help us to trust that the power that is in us is greater than the power that is at work in this wicked world. We pray that we will be known for people who stand firm regardless of the things that come along that assail us in so many ways. I ask your blessing on the people here, that their hearts will be encouraged, that you will help them to take some of these images with them in their minds that will help them to stand firm in the days ahead, that you will be honored and glorified. And may it be said of us that we are people who stood firm through difficult times. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.
Oh, big announcement. November 7th next year, first weekend of November.